All right, let's turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 1. So what's this, number 4? Is this number 4 or number 5? Anybody keeping track? I think this is number 4. I may be wrong, but... So I figure if we do 4 per chapter, 4 lessons per chapter... Man, it's going to be a long time, isn't it? Because there's 27 chapters in Acts. Isn't there 27? 28. 28 chapters in Acts. So we're going to be here a while. All right. Well, listen, if the rapture happens, we'll just continue it up there. We'll get Luke to teach it to us. How's that? There you go. We'll gather around, let Luke do the teaching. He wrote it. Let him teach it. Amen. All right. Let me just highlight a couple things. First of all, verse 1, the former treatise. Do not forget that former treatise is important. You got to tie the former with the present, with the one he's writing here. And it's all that Jesus began, and now... This treatise is all that he is continuing, all right? So all that he began to do and to teach, and now this is what he is continuing to do and to teach. And so that first verse is very important, all right? Another thing to remember tonight, in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Now, what is the promise? What was the promise of the Father? The coming of the Holy Spirit. Exactly right. And he says in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye, here's the promise, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. All right? And then another key thing is verse 14, where it says, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. All right, now let's pick it up right there. Look at verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, parentheses, notice here, Luke gives us a little insight. We would not have known this. There was no way to know this unless Luke told us. And so he put in parentheses and told us that the number of the names were about 120. So there were 120 people in that upper room. Now, those of you that have been with me to the Holy Land, you know 120 people in that little room is tight. That's tight quarters, all right? You could have gotten them in there. That's not the problem. The problem is it would have been tight if you had everybody in there. And it says that the number was 120. Verse 16, and said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now you remember Judas brought the temple guards to the Mount of Olives and identified the Lord Jesus, made sure that the right one was arrested. And so that's what it means right there when it says, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And now here is the scripture. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Yuck. All right, now that's a horrible death right there. But you remember he went out and hanged himself. And then as he was hanging, the cord broke and he fell headlong, according to verse 18 here, and hit the ground. And when he did, he hit with such a thump that he exploded. All right. Was he a big guy? I don't know. But he could have been. Who knows? Anyway, it was a terrible way to go. Look at verse 19. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Asodama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, or his office, or his charge, his office, let another take. So what's that a reference to? Well, that was a reference to being on being one of the apostles. And this scripture says this out of the Psalms was a prophecy letting us know that another would take his place. Another was to take his place. And then verse 21, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. All right, let's pray. Father, help us now tonight. I thank you for this passage, and I pray you'll bless what we're about to say and give us understanding of it. And we'll thank you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last week, I looked at my watch, and it was 20 after before I knew what was going on. And so we had to quit rather abruptly last week. And we're right in the middle of discussing the confidence that these apostles had in the Word of God. Now, that's vital. Folks, listen, you got to have confidence in your Bible. If you don't have confidence in your Bible, then you're never going to rise to a great person of faith. You're just not going to do it. If you go around questioning the Bible all the time, the devil's going to put questions in your mind where you don't need questions. And so we ought to have confidence in the Bible. And that was what we were discussing last week, the fact that the disciples had confidence in the Bible. They had confidence in one another. They had confidence in the Lord Jesus, and they had confidence in their Bible. And in verse 16, while they were being obedient, notice this now, in verse 16, while they were being obedient to the commandment of the Lord to stay in Jerusalem, Peter took it upon himself to interpret their present circumstances with the scriptures of the past, with the Old Testament scriptures. Now, I pointed this out to you last week that Peter in this passage quoted two verses from the Psalms. The first one was Psalm 69 and verse 25. Now, let me just go back there real quick and I'll read these to you. You don't have to turn to them if you trust me to read them. Psalm 65 and or 69 and verse 25. And in this psalm and in this verse, here's what is written. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. All right, now that was what he quoted. Now, that had been in their Bible since David's day. All right, now think about this now. All right, Psalm 69:25 had been in their Bible since David's day. And now here is Peter, and he says this verse is about Judas. Let their habitation be desolate. Now, would you have known that that was about Judas? I wouldn't have. There is no way. Let me read you the other verse. It's in Psalm 109. Psalm 109. And if my pages will turn, I will read it to you. Verse 25. And here, this one says, or verse 8, I'm sorry, 109:8. I hate that when I look at the wrong verse. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his days be few, and another take his office. And Peter, under the leadership, I think here, of the Holy Spirit, pointed out that these two verses were prophetic verses about Judas. They were telling, showing us what Judas would do. All right? And so he said these scriptures were meant to be about Judas Iscariot. Now, I'm sure that they were all sitting there wondering, how could Judas have done this? Folks, think about it. Judas was the man that the Lord Jesus trusted with the bag, the money. I mean, he was trusted. I don't know if you've ever read this or done anything with it, but in Da Vinci's The Last Supper, when Da Vinci named all the disciples on the back of his original, and everybody thinks that it was Christ in the middle, John here, and Peter here. No, not according to Da Vinci. He had Peter way down here, and he had Judas right beside Jesus. All right, so no doubt they were all sitting around scratching their heads going, man, how in the world? You know, Peter, yes, we would have, none of us would have been shocked if he had done this, but Judas? And yet Judas, I mean, you don't even name your dog Judas, right? No, they don't. You don't name your dog Judas. Good grief. So think about that, folks. And the strange thing is, if you read those two verses without knowing that Peter had said they were both about Judas, you would never have put the two together and made that connection. You just wouldn't have done it. Now, you say, well, how's that possible? All right, hold your place here, and let's go back to the former treatise. All right, go back to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. How was that possible? How could he have done that? All right, how could he put that together like that? Well, let's go back to Luke 24. All right, now when you've got it, look up here at me. All right, let me make sure you understand something. What is discussed here in Luke 24 that I'm going to read for you, what is discussed here is the exact same thing that happened here in Acts 1. What happened here in Luke 24, in the latter half of this chapter, what Luke records here in the Gospel of Luke is the same thing that happened in the book of Acts, chapter 1. You've got the Lord with his disciples going up to the Mount of Olives, and then the Lord ascending into heaven. Nod your heads. Everybody understand that? All right, now look at your Bible. Look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the, what? Psalms concerning who? Me. Then, when? When he said, in verse 44, when he said that all things must be fulfilled, which were spoken in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms of me, then opened he there the disciples' understanding, that they might, what's the next word? Understand the scriptures, plural, all of them, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. You say, well, how'd Peter see that? The Lord opened his understanding. That's why you can sit down and read the Bible and then go back a week later and read the same thing you read the week before and get something different out of it. Because the Lord opens your understanding. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. That's the same thing as chapter 1, verse 6 in Acts 1. And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. But tarry, same thing as in verse 4 of chapter 1 in Acts. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Wow. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? All right, so if you look at this verse 44 and 45, you see here that just before the Lord Jesus ascended back to the Father's hand, he opened their understanding that they might know the scriptures. So we see gathered around Jesus a group of men who had a perfect confidence in their Lord, who had joyful confidence in each other, and who had absolute confidence in the value of the scriptures of the Old Testament. All right, everybody got that? All right, now let's go back to chapter 1, and let's look at the next thing here. All right, now Here's what I want you to see tonight. All right, listen very carefully. While they waited for that 10-day period from the ascension, look here, from the ascension, uh, or, or from the um, Yeah, the ascension to Pentecost, 10-day period. All right? Say, how do you know that? Well, from Passover to Pentecost, Penta, 50 days. And he was with them for 40 days. And so he went back to heaven on the 40th day. So now there's 10 days left. Now, verse 4, what did he tell them to do? Go to Jerusalem, stay there, and tarry. All right? Stay in Jerusalem and tarry. What's tarry mean? It means to pray. It means to wait. It means to be contemplative. It means to be quiet. That's what it means. If you go back and find all the times that the word is used, and I should have done this for you tonight, but I got so many other things I want you to see. The word means that to pray. To tarry is the idea of pray, just to wait on God. All right? And so in that 10-day period, they did what they should not have done. Let me just say it that way. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, in verse 4, they were told to tarry in the upper room, to wait, to pray, to just be patient until the Holy Spirit came upon them. But look at what they did in verse 21 through verse 26. And what they did in those verses, I mean, it was just almost like just sitting around and waiting was just too much. I mean, they just couldn't do it. They were antsy, and they just couldn't stand it. And old impetuous Peter stood up, and he decided that it was time to replace Judas. Now, folks, I submit to you in verse 4 and 5, they were not told to replace Judas. And I'm telling you, they got ahead of God here. They got ahead of the Lord here. I don't know what Peter was thinking, but for whatever reason, and most of the time, impetuous people don't need a good reason. But for whatever reason, Peter decided that they need to call a business meeting and choose a replacement for Judas. Now, it's my personal conviction here that this was the wrong action to take. I don't think they should have done this. They were told to stay in Jerusalem. They were told to tarry in that upper room until the Spirit came upon them. They were not told to hold a business meeting. The Lord Jesus never told them to replace Judas. And folks, I want you to notice them. When they did it, they started making stuff up. Yeah. Look at your Bible. Look at your Bible in verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day when he was taken up from us. So they're making stuff up. They didn't get this from God. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, I was hoping you would ask. Go over to the chapter 9 in Acts, and I'll show you. Now, you know what they did. They chose Matthias, remember? They chose Matthias. They made him number 12. Now, look at me. Matthias is never mentioned again. Nowhere. He is not mentioned at all, anywhere in the book of Acts, any place at all. He's not mentioned. He's not mentioned in Paul's letters. He's not mentioned. You say, well, what happened to him? Who knows? Who knows? But I do know this. He was not God's choice. You say, well, who was? This guy right here, chapter 9. And Saul. Now, who is Saul? That's the Apostle Paul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? He wasn't sure who it was, but whoever it was got his attention, and he is ready to serve him. Amen. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am who? Jesus. Now, folks, look at me. Who called the original 12 disciples? Who called this one right here? Jesus. Now, question. Did the Apostle Paul, verse 21 of chapter 1, did the Apostle Paul companion with the disciples from the baptism of John on? No. No. So they're making stuff up. They're making stuff up. Just like Jehovah's Witnesses do, and just like Mormons do, and just like Catholics do. You make stuff up to fit what you want it to say. You know, you can do that with the Bible. You can do that with anything. You heard about the guy that said he was going to find the will of God, and he threw his Bible open and stuck his finger down. It said, Judas went out and hung himself. He goes, oh, wait a minute, I can't, that's not my verse. And he laid it down again. And he said, what thou doest, do quickly. No, that's not going to work either. See, you can't do that with the Bible. All right? And they're just making stuff up. Where did they get all this stuff? Who knows? Who knows? So they're making it up. Now, listen, folks, their entire principle, method of selection was not accurate. It just was not accurate. Everything was wrong with it. They were told to tarry, but instead they decide to have a business meeting, and then they start making stuff up about how to choose the right fellow. And look at verse 26. It gets worse. In verse 26, they cast lots to see who would be on the board. Cast lots. Now, folks, listen, we don't roll the dice to make a decision. We just don't do that. If you roll the dice is going to land on somebody, is it not? It's going to land on something. So do you trust that? Do you want to trust that to be the will of God in a matter? And of course, your answer to that is no, you do not. Now, let me illustrate. Let's say we have a big decision here to make at the Church of the Open Door. Let's go back to when we added on to the gym building a few years back. Let's go back to that. What was that, $2 million? Anybody remember? Two and a half? Something like that. And so we came in here, called a business meeting, and we had charts and the whole thing and the plans, and we showed you what it was, and we showed you how we were going to pay for it, and it was just gave everything, just lined it all out there for you. Now let's suppose that instead of at the end somebody raising their hand and say, I call question on the motion, let's vote on this thing. And so instead of me saying, okay, gentlemen, come, pass out the ballots, and the ballots had, yes, I want to build the building, no, I do not want to build the building. Instead of that, we just said, ushers, you stay where you are, and I reach under here and pull out some dice. And I say, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to have best two out of three. And if odd numbers and even numbers. If it's odd, then we build. If it's even, then we don't build. And we roll the dice three out of five times to see how it works. Well, folks, you know that's not the will of God. You know God wouldn't be in that. And certainly God was not in them taking two men, standing them up in the front of everybody, 120 people, and then saying, okay, gentlemen, cast your lot. Let's see which one is chosen. And it's just, it's amazing. You don't hear from either one of them. I mean, you don't hear a peep out of either one of them. They're just, I mean, Matthias, man, listen, you remember reading over there in Revelation where it talks about during the millennium and you got the 12 pillars of the temple, and each of the 12 pillars is a name of the disciples. I don't think that you're going to find Matthias on one of those pillars and not Paul. Right? You're not going to find Matthias and not the Apostle Paul. I mean, that would just be crazy. And basically, that's what the disciples did. They put these two men up there and rolled the dice to see who would be chosen. And folks, do we know anything about Matthias at all? No, we know nothing. He had been with Jesus for the 3.5 years since John baptized Jesus in the Jordan, evidently, because that was the rule that Peter laid down. So evidently he was, but he is not mentioned again anywhere in the New Testament. Not at all. And I don't think that was by a mistake. I think the disciples got ahead of the Lord. Now, question, were they sincere? I have no doubt they were. I have absolutely no doubt that the disciples were as sincere as they could be, but also have no doubt they were sincerely wrong. They should not have done this. They never should have gotten ahead of God in this matter. And folks, who knows the impact that this decision had upon Matthias and his family? Who knows? I mean, bless his heart. You really can't say it was his fault. I mean, the disciples did this to him. And here he is put in this position where he's looked at as this great preacher or this great soul winner or this great Bible expositor. And who knows, folks, he probably didn't have it. He just didn't have it. And man, imagine. Truth is, though, we're not going to know until we get to heaven. And because both men disappear from the scene, never to be heard from again. They vanish. Do you think that Joseph, surnamed Barsabbas, might have gotten in a huff against the 11 because he was rejected? Could that have been? I mean, you know, if his nature was anything like our natures today. Oh, yeah, he got the hackles raised on the back of his neck. Yes, indeed. Oh, my. He probably went across town and sat around and wondered why they didn't choose him. And he probably went on the other side of town and started his own little church. Who knows? Could be. Crazier things have happened, have they not? All right, then, second thing, real quick here. We're running out of time already. I want you to look at this last vision of Jesus after the flesh. The last vision of Jesus after the flesh. You see, his last teaching to the disciples was inclusive of three things. Number one, a correction. Number two, a promise. And number three, a commission. So we have a correction, a promise, and a commission. First, he corrected them. Look at verse 6 and 7. When they were, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he corrects them. He says, boys, listen, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He did not deny their hope that the kingdom should be restored. He only rebuked their curiosity. He gave them to know that they have nothing to do with the times or the seasons. God is the one who's in charge of the times and the seasons. You know, I wish I was in charge of the times and the seasons, because the Lord would come back already. He'd come back tonight. Amen. But I'm not in charge. Neither are you. But they, and neither were they. And so he told them they have nothing to do with dates. They have nothing to do with days. They have nothing to do with calendars. They have nothing to do with predictions. That guy came out several years ago. You remember 88 reasons why the Lord's coming back 1988. Remember that? And he had 88 reasons. Again, just like here, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. You can do that. And so that year went by and no rapture. And Dr. Smith wrote him a letter and said, listen, will everything you've got, every radio station you have, will it to the sword of the Lord? Remember that? And he wouldn't do it. So what are they to do? Well, first, they are to recognize that for the doing of that which he calls them to do, they've got to have help. They've got to have power. They've got to have power. You say, well, where are they going to get that? Look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power. When? After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When the Holy Ghost has come upon you, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then you will have power. And then once they would be endued with that power, they were to be witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So he corrected them. Then he gave them the promise of the Spirit, and then he gave them the commission. His last act after the flesh was that of going up to heaven right before their eyes. Can you imagine that? Just imagine him going right up. I mean, he went right out of sight in front of them. The body in which he began to do and to teach went out of sight. That body went out of sight. He did not cease to be, however. Oh, no. He did not cease to be. He did not die. Oh, no. No, they watched him very much alive as he went up. And they watched him ascend to heaven, where he took a seat at the right hand of God. Now, again, let's go back. Go back this time to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. If you look at verse 19, and again, verse 19 and 20, exact same thing as what's in Acts 1. All right, same stuff. Just worded differently. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, Aren't you glad it didn't end there? Amen. Because look at what Jesus then said. And lo, I am with you always. All the way. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He said, I'm with you always. So they stood and they watched him go. But wait a minute. For the last 40 days, they have seen him come, be with them, and then leave. Come, be with them, and then leave. Come, be with them, and then leave. Just kept doing it over and over for 40 days. And now they watch him as he goes up. And the implication is, boys, this time I'm going back. I'm alive. I'm going back alive. I'm still going to be alive. And lo, even though I'm not here physically, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And boy, they found that out, especially on the day of Pentecost when they got baptized of the Holy Spirit. Man, they got a boldness and they stood up and Peter stuck his finger in the face of that Sanhedrin, shook his finger at him and said, you crucified Jesus. You were the ones that killed him. Oh my. You talk about stirring up the pot. Man, they got it going. But that's what happens when you're preaching the truth, when the gospel is being given. And there's one more thing you need to see before we end. They stood on the Mount of Olives. What? Think about this now. They stood on the Mount of Olives. They watched him go up. They watched him go up as he went into the clouds out of their sight. They watched him. And there they stood gazing at that cloud that enveloped him. And notice verse 10. Notice verse 10. We are told here that two men stood by them in white apparel. Look at it. Look at it. Verse 10. It says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, we tend to think that the two men that are standing here are angels because it says that they were dressed in white apparel. But notice, if you will, that the Bible says, and behold, two what? Men. Now let's again use the former treatise. Can we do that? Go back, please, to the book of Luke. Go back to Luke and chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and look at let's do verse 28. In verse 28 it says, I'll wait on you, you got it? All right, look at verse 28. And it came to pass about and 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. And his raiment was what? It was white and glistening. All right. Now watch. And behold, there talked with him two men. Well, who was that? Which were, Luke said, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So Elijah and Moses showed up and they carried on a conversation with the Lord Jesus about his upcoming crucifixion. They carried on this conversation. Isn't that amazing? And Could it have been that the two men that they saw here when Jesus went up was the same two men that they saw on the Mount of the Transfiguration? And could it be that the man representing the law, Moses, and the man representing the prophets, Elijah, were standing there sort of like a pep team to get the disciples geared and ready for what was coming? I'm telling you, folks, that to me is, it just, I think it probably is Moses and Elijah, if you want my personal opinion. So two men stood by them. Now think of it. They lost one man. The one was gone, but two were there. Two were there. These two said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus." So they told the disciples that the same man that they had seen with their physical eyes and had loved would one day come again. And their point was this: he is out of sight, but he is never away from us. Never. You don't think he knew how their hearts would break when he left them? Of course he knew. And when they realized that he was gone, I'm sure it broke their hearts. So he sent them a message out of the unseen world. Two men bore that message. And what a startling thing it was. One man was gone, but there were two that came and ministered to them. They knew that the one was not lost when the two showed up. They knew. It was all by design, all by design. And in a moment, then the two were also gone. So what did the disciples learn? They learned that they knew nothing about that which was around them, except that at any given moment, that one might appear again. And we've been living under that hope since it was given right here. Amen. Folks, the Lord could come back tonight. Amen. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. So here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still operating in the same realm as what the disciples were operating in. Isn't that good? May God bless this to our hearts.